And I wonder if I could have a stand. Is it going to be difficult to be on the floor here? I'm just feeling so detached. Is this okay up here? Hey, you're like far away there, man. I think so. Yeah, I'm going to come stand on the floor there. Yeah. Oh, thank you, but sheesh. All this. Are you in a good mood tonight? Well, God's in a good mood. Should we take up with the offering while we're all in a good mood? Hey, now we're talking. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise. Can ushers please come up, or those serving, or whoever. Did we hand out notices tonight? Did you get a notice when you came in the door? Anybody get a notice? So we weren't handing out notices tonight. I don't know what to do. I'm just getting tired between leading the worship, handing out notices, making the coffee, and I'm just kidding. Ah, Zippy's got a notice. That's great. Because I'll tell you why I'm asking. Because on the back of the notice kind of outlines the series we're busy doing. We're looking at the subject of the gospel. And I said to put two little pictures on there. That's what I was going to draw your attention to, but kind of missed the moment there. But certainly the side of the notices is kind of trying to, in our series, help us with this flow between the old covenants moving into the new covenant, the Old Testament into the New Testament, because the gospel is included in the whole of Scripture, the whole body of Scripture. From generations to revolutions, the gospel is present. The gospel was announced in advance to Abraham. I'm keen to do a study on the life of Abraham. I really want to go look at some of the pictures and types, and because there's so much of the gospel found there that are types and shadows that point forward, and the feasts and the tabernacle and all those things. And this is wonderful. People being ministered to still. Don't worry about me. I'm just going to preach on. I won't worry about you if you don't worry about me. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, when it reiterates the new covenant, it says we have a better covenant. The good news is good news because it's a better covenant. I'll say that again because somebody didn't believe it. The good news is good news. That's what the gospel means. Good news is good news because it's a better covenant. And it's a better covenant because God says, go study the book of Hebrews again and have a look in the context of that. But He says He will give us a new heart. In other words, there's a new creation that takes place in us. He'll give us His Spirit to dwell us. And the Holy Spirit can only dwell us because He's going to take all our sins away and our iniquities He'd remember no longer. He says, as far as the east is from the west, it's obsolete. So this new covenant where we qualify to have His Holy Spirit living in us, that He's promised to remember our sins no more, that they're all gone, past, present and future, is a better covenant. And that's why it's good news. I heard an illustration. Really, these last few days, I just feel like I'm brimming with this joy about the gospel. Like, I cannot begin to tell you. I've heard the gospel over the last 20, 30 years, and I've always loved the gospel. Carrie Ann, welcome here tonight. She's a fellow sister who loves the gospel. But I want to tell you that There's something about this good news that I can feel is turning my heart the right side up. And I want to invite you to take this journey, discovery, this new covenant, this gospel. And we've been doing a series in the mornings and unpacking something, and we're kind of wanting to keep it in context. So tonight I'm supposed to do like the introductory teaching, but I can feel I'm not getting to it. And is that okay tonight? I want to kind of start with a story I heard this week. Just because it really, really helped me. Who am I going to use here? Bradley. Do you want to come stand here, please? And Bill, Brian. I heard the story. I'm a picture person, so when I hear stories, I don't put them into pictures, I forget them. My wife knows. I'm the worst joke teller in the world. I start and I forget the punchline. Okay. So now, let's say Bill owes Brad, he's in a business venture and he needs 50,000 rand. He eventually gets loans from Brad, this 50,000 rand, but then the business proposition goes flat and he knows it's going to be a long time before he gets his money back. And now he comes to Brad and he says, look, I really want to pay you back, but it might take a long time and I'm really kind of on the bones of my bum, and I'm needing to... In your case, you're looking good still. So, but anyway, so now he's struggling. Now you've got to think for yourself, how does this affect his relationship every time Brad's in church, walking around, and he sees Brad? How does it affect his relationship? Even when Brad's like, hey, hi, my brother, how are you doing? He's kind of, yeah, just there's something holding him back. Now, the good news is that Chris... Come, Chris just accidentally won the lotto. Never played the lotto before, but...
That's true.
Now, let's forget about the lotto. Take it out of your mind. He had a great business transaction go through. Made a couple of million. And he just feels like... He was praying one day and he felt like, you know what? I want to go to Bill and I want to give him 100,000 rand just because the Lord showed me. And I heard that he owes Brad 50 grand. So I want to go to him and Oh no, it's the other way around. Because he owes him. You see how good I tell jokes, okay? You don't want to hear my jokes.
I believe you.
So now Chris comes along and he thinks, okay, I'm going to give you 100,000, but I heard Bill owes you some money, so this kind of covers it, you know. Would that be a good deal? I mean, he has 100 grand, you know, Bill owes you 50 grand. This settles it. But now Chris, unfortunately, because he's made so much money now, he's got this to go sign some other deals, and he's off to London. So off he flies to London, and now you can go sit down at Heathrow over there. And in the meantime, now we've got Brad here, who doesn't say anything, but he's so happy about his 100,000. But what we've got is we've got Bill. How does Bill still feel when he sees Brad in the crowd by the coffee bowl? Does he run over to him and say, how's it, my buddy? Still sees him the same way. He still lives with a little bit of shame, a little bit of condemnation, a little bit of, I've got to earn it, get back, I've got to pay him back, I've got to get these installments flowing. Because Brad thought Chris told him, and Chris thought Brad told him, but no one's told him. Until somebody comes and tells him that not only has the 50,000 been paid, but it was double what needed to be paid, and he can now walk around with a big smile, full of joy, because somebody told him the good news. Thanks, guys. I just wanted you to see that illustration in your mind. So hopefully you'll never forget. You're not going to forget it. Because I'm here tonight to tell you the good news. That the enemy for 2,000 years kept so much of religiosity dead to. Because we've believed some of it. We've believed Brad's word that he said to us, oh, don't feel bad about it. It's okay. You can pay me back as the money comes available. So we've had a measure of satisfaction. But the good news is that the new covenant is a better covenant where God says, I will remember your sins no more. And we're on a journey here. So now to the illustration. And only God knows I'm not going to finish it tonight. But can everybody see me? Okay. So what we're going to do now is we're going to talk very quickly about... If you go study the book of Romans, I've been absolutely loving... Anybody out there reading the book of Romans? Book of Romans, I mean, he starts off chapter 1 about the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's because the gospel is the new covenant of righteousness that's imparted to us, imputed to us. Then he goes on to chapter 2 and 3 and he explains the fallenness of man. In chapter 3, he comes up with the first therefore. He says, therefore. The first time therefore is mentioned. And he says, the law only made us aware of sin. That was the purpose. You know, the law is good, a good thing. We should love the law because the law was given for a good reason, but we should love the law for the reason it was given was to make us aware that we desperately needed a Savior, that nobody could be self-righteous. Nothing wrong with the law, but it says, so therefore, he takes three chapters to establish the fact that we could not change our condition. And then chapter 4, he goes on, gives an illustration about Abraham. And then he comes to the second therefore in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. And that's where that first big word appears, justification. And he goes on and explains about the first Adam and the last Adam. First Adam, sin was imputed to us, his death that came through that. But Christ's righteousness and life, that were abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And then he comes to chapter 6, where he talks about the outworking of that in practical life. How to have your mind renewed, how to yield your body, how to walk out that justification. And then chapter 7, there's an illustration he uses. He draws from marriage, someone under the law, how that the law's got to die before they're set free. In fact, we'll be doing those two teachings over the next two cell nights on Romans chapter 7. And then the last cell week of the term, we're going to have gone through the series of DVDs we've been looking at. And then we're going to sit back. We're going to take a look and write down the questions and things we've got to relook and re-study. Because we've got to make sure we line up with this. Okay? And we're grateful for apostolic ministry to come into the church. Birth a flame. We want to catch that flame and ride that flame. And then get to a stage where we say, we need to take it to the Word. The Word needs to grid it. We need to... come to grips with it, and then we want to take the break during the holidays just to assess and to look at a couple of things so that we can start the new term off. But the good news is just getting better. I'll tell you, the good news is getting better. And then by the time he comes to end of chapter 7, he talks about the man under law wrestling who wants to do good but can't, and the things he wants to, he can't. And then he says, wretched man, who am I? And he comes to chapter 8, which is a glorious victory chapter. It's the chapter of the law of the Spirit of life of Christ in me sets me free from the law of sin and death. There's a new internal combustion taking place in me that supersedes the previous bondage and gravity of sin and death. And then 9, 10 and 11, he speaks to the Israelites and he brings some comparisons. Right in the middle there, the most important verse in there, chapter 10, verse 1, 2 and 3, where he says they were the Jews of the Israelites are very zealous, but their zeal is not according to knowledge. And he says, because they try to establish their own righteousness. They thought by obeying some laws and doing some things, they could get approval with God, but they couldn't because they stumbled over the righteousness that is a gift that comes by God. Chapter 12. In view of all God's mercies, it starts, verse 1. In view of all God's mercies, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know. And this is the outworking of this redeemed life, of this justified life. There's this outworking that takes. And then right at the end, just skipping over chapter 16, that in the doxology of chapter 16, I said it this morning, but if you go and study just the doxologies of Paul, they're those little phrases that are in many of the epistles. I think there's 8 of them. That they're called doxologies, where it starts off now unto him. And then he kind of packs in some teaching about him. Be glory forever and ever. Called a doxology. Doxology. Glory word. The word of God's glory. And these doxologies are beautiful. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling, one says. Now unto him who sits on the throne and the Lamb, be glory. And in Romans, at the end of Romans, what is the kernel of the doxology? It says, now unto him who's able to establish you by my gospel. Hidden, now revealed, be glory and honor forever. That's the book of Romans. I want to ask you again. Are you eating it? Are you devouring that book? Cross-referencing to Galatians and Ephesians and the other epistles. But that book, known by many theologians and scholars as the Gospel of Paul, because he kind of had the benefit of hindsight, having seen Matthew, Mark, Luke, John's, and then the book, the church history of Acts, he had the benefit of all that, and he writes this epistle, not needing to correct or change people's minds, but just presenting the Gospel. You've got to take it, you've got to read it over and over and over. It'll bring revolution to your life like it did to Martin Luther in the 15th century, reading that book when he discovered this truth. So I'm here to tell you that someone paid your price, but paid it more. And that you don't have to walk around with your head bowed. You don't have to walk around with a sense of, I've missed it, with a sense of shame. Where was I? Somewhere over here. So, just as a brief introduction, point number one. Did you enjoy the book of Romans there? Kenneth Hagin once said, and he's been quoted on this, I am a spirit. I live, I have a soul, and I live in a body. Can you all see that, class? See, I'm a repressed teacher. I always wanted to be a teacher. Okay. And that's how it was created. But when we go to Genesis chapter 1, we see a sad story evolving, because it says that Eve was tempted by the serpent, that when she saw the fruit, it's her physical senses, she desired something, that's in her soul, her mind, emotion, she desired something, her hand took it and ate it and gave to her husband. There was, God created a spirit to have a soul and live in a body. A spirit to have a computer to remember where it's left its car keys and, you know, be able to negotiate the sense realm. That's how the mind operates with the five senses. The body is pretty neutral. The body just knows what makes it feel good. Has a 3-cheese pizza, it knows it was wonderful. So keep on eating 3-cheese pizzas, breakfast, lunch and supper. Breakfast, lunch. But the mind at some point has to say, that's enough pizza. The body doesn't want to exercise. The body struggles with exercise. It's the mind that has to say, body. And we all know, in the world today, in most unregenerate circles, unsaved, pre-born again, pre-Christian circles, everything's about what you look like, what the physical, what the material, what the external, what about feeling, touch me, look at me, feel, baby, clothes. Everything is about fashion, about food, about, I mean, the whole industry out there. Did I say sex? It's all about this here. It's all about here. And the fallen man has reversed the order where the body now speaks, tells the soul what to do. And the Bible teaches Ephesians chapter 2. Should we turn there quickly? Might help us. Ephesians chapter 2. Another chapter for your... I know how Paul felt when he preached all night and the oaks fell out the window. I'm telling you. Oh, Shandra Bese. All right. Chapter 2, verse 1. Have you all got it? Can it come up, please? Ash. Thank you. Look at the person next to you. As for you. Okay. As for you. Are we all there? Are we turning there? We're going to get there. Okay, Ash, you can skip me right down to verse 10, okay? I want to read straight. As for you, you, the person next to you, were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, say all of us, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Say alive. I love what John Piper says. The gospel is not to make bad people good. It's to make dead people alive. Oh, we've reduced Christianity to a moral thing of doing good and not doing bad. When all the time it was about new life. Ahead of myself. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated. Oh, sorry, I skipped out the most important part there. Verse 4. But because of God's great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show us off the incomparable riches of His grace. You see why it brings glory to God? Because man had nothing to do with it. Expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And it doesn't stop there. Or else we could have just all gone to heaven at that point. But verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. So there's something He's doing in us. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You were foreknown to be predestined. So the big deal about predestined is God knew you'd respond to the gospel. So He foreknew you. And on the basis of you responding to the gospel and responding when He said, let there be light inside of your spirit, at that moment, God foreknew you and He predestined you to be conformed. Those are the good works, to become like Christ. And those He foreknew, He justified, the next verse says. And those He justified, He will also glorify. And I'm way ahead of myself here. So I'm just going to give you these couple of stages quickly. It ends with glorification, which is only when Jesus ultimately comes back. And it starts off with regeneration, which is you were dead in your sins and you were made alive. Regeneration is the miracle of being made alive. It's that miracle of rebirth, my friend. It's that when you know that something on in the inside of you, it's not about what church you've been to, whether you're brought up in a Christian home, but something inside you says, I know God and I'm known by God. And when I sing of His love, something inside of me melts because I was made for Him. It's a knowing, it's a new nature. It's something inside you that was dead at one time. Your spirit was dead to God. And only through faith in Christ did the miracle transact in you to bring you into spiritual life. We must never downplay the fact that Christ had to receive wrath from God that we deserved. Sin had to be punished to the extremity of its law. On the cross, we must never undermine or downplay the every lash, every nail, every ounce of blood, every bit of pain that Christ absorbed for us was because the justice of God had to be satisfied. And it's only by putting faith in what Jesus did does this miracle of regeneration. Do you know that you're born again? Because if you do, you know. If you don't know, then you can be. Then it said, okay, those He foreknew, He predestined to be according to the image of His Son. He justified. Justified is a very technical word, but it just contains a lot. In Romans 5, it talks about we were positioned in first Adam. That means His death was our death. His sin was our sin. It's a noun. It's not just the sins we do. It's just our position in Adam. We couldn't be righteous enough or do good things to get out of that position. And in the same way, putting our faith in Jesus, the Bible says He was made to be sin who knew no sin so that we could become His righteousness. Did Jesus have to sin to be made sin for us? It was imputed to Him. So the righteousness that was imputed to us wasn't because of any righteous thing we did. It happened at regeneration. A new nature took place. And our lives were purified. Now, we did this illustration a few weeks back, but because we kind of wanting to capture it and start off this evening, I'm going to ask for a volunteer. How are we doing? Dino. Pull in, Dean. All right. So here Dean is. Bible says dead in transgressions and sin and lost and totally depraved and totally cut off from God and all good stuff. And the Bible says that the moment that he was identified with first Adam, not because of any bad thing he did, just because he was born into that bloodline. And now when he put his faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed to him, and all God's people said,
no.
You're learning fast. Okay, the sin was taken. The Bible says we were crucified with Christ. Sin was done away with. It was destroyed. And in its place, righteousness came. It's not a schizophrenia of one day sin, one day righteous. One day sin, one day righteous. We received the righteousness of God. Our sins and transgressions were taken away. He says, I will remember your sins no more. This is a new covenant. This is good news. Somebody better tell you that your fine has been paid and nobody can hold you in accusation any longer. It's dealt with. Now, you step into this position called regeneration. And you're totally justified. Amen?
Yeah.
New nature. What happens over here is that now the Spirit is reborn. Voila. Next time I throw that sheet over him, he's going to disappear. And then you're going to all know we're up to something funny here. His Spirit is reborn. His mind now has to be renewed by the gospel, by the good news, through the word of God, so that he can yield his body, Romans 6, his members of his body. He learns this new life where he used to use his tongue for anger and for cussing and for negativity. Give him a chance. He's not going to be perfect tomorrow, amen? But neither is he going, oh, now I said something bad. Oh, so now I said something good. Oh, now I said something bad. No, it's not schizophrenia, this. He is now righteous, completely righteous. I told this testimony. That woman 2 weeks ago got saved at church here in Queensborough. And she got up and started testifying. She was crying and telling how God had touched her life and changed her. And she's so happy. And every third word was one of the short little, not the very bad four-letter word, the other four-letter word. And at first everyone was looking around. The elder's going to run out. The deacon's dive tackle her. Pastor switch the lights off. Something's going to... But as it went on, they realized this brand new convert. Now, hopefully she's not talking like that in 3 months' time. But I mean, it's wonderful. And the church applauded her. Because he's got to change. This was a good example. Okay, because he does, we all need to change. Now, this all sounds so easy. We all know this. We all, you know, I've preached on this. I've known this all my Christian life. It's so obvious. What's the point? Here's the point. If we make this 0 in our mind and this 100 in our mind, and we start to grade us, where are we spiritually? Where am I spiritually on this grid of, if I compare myself to laws and rules and what a Christian should be and what a Christian shouldn't be, where am I on this grid? Am I at 20 or 50 or 80? Now, here's the thing. When first man, Adam, fell through what he saw, he desired, he took, reversed the order. When Jesus came in Luke chapter 4, same thing happened. The Bible says he was led by the power of the Spirit into the wilderness. He fasted 40 days. So he just made sure he had, do you think he had this thing under control? You know, Jesus was tempted in every way like you and me. I'm not being disrespectful in any way. He experienced those same thoughts that came to him. Because it's not a sin to have a thought drop in your mind. You can't help what bird flies over your head, you know. You can just help which bird makes a nest in your hair. Just because a thought came to you doesn't mean it came from you. That's how the enemy attacks you. And he's the accuser of the brethren. So he gives you the thoughts, and then no moment the thought comes, because your mind's unrenewed, so you think you're a Christian. And the condemnation comes. But Jesus was too smart for the devil. He just said, it is written. You see, his mind was renewed. He knew his God. And then the Bible says, and after the temptations, he was led by the power of the Spirit out of the wilderness. That's the model of the Christian life. Living in the Holy Spirit. The opposite of living under law is not living under grace. We are under grace, but it's living in the Spirit. It's being led by the Spirit. It's being controlled by the Spirit. It's being in love with the Holy Spirit who leads us out. Our spirit's made strong. So this order's been reversed. But there's this, now we've got to walk it out. So we say, yes, I understand all this. But then we listen to what comes out of our mouth. You know, what comes out of our mouth reveals what's really in our hearts. Jesus said something like that. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we can mentally, at a cognitive level, say, oh, we understand justification happened the moment we were saved. Amen. We were justified. But then what comes out of our mouth is something different. It's like what comes out of our mouth is, well, I was on my way to church and this car pulled in front of me and I got a bad thought towards a taxi driver. And I got to church and I heard they'd broken into my home. And I knew that it was because I'd left a gap for the enemy. Because I hadn't confessed my sin. And I left, the heavens weren't open over my life. Now I'm thinking, this is I've been talking and preaching for the last 20 years. Very in love with Jesus, saved. I'm going to talk about that. Good person, I think, you know, fairly okay. You know, about 50. And somehow we begin in our language attaching a performance reward, judgment reward to our performance. So we're living here and we get a bad thought or we do something wrong and immediately our years of indoctrination going all the way back to Catholicism say, if I don't get my confession in quickly, the heavens are going to close and God can't bless me anymore. I mean, the fact of the matter that he said, your sins I'll remember no more and I'll never keep my goodness from you, doesn't come to mind because that sounds too good. So we'd rather live in a place of performance where I've got to do something now because then I'll get God's favor back in my life. Give him a bit of a cooling off period, you know, just hide away for a while. Let God get over this, you know, and then I'll be back in his favor. But the good news is, he says, I'm not counting your sins against you ever again. Your debt was settled and double what you could have needed to pay back has been paid. And now you can live in a glorious relationship with him that says, I've started at the finish line at 100. Not at 20 or 30 or 50% righteous, but 100% righteous. And I'm heading towards this thing called glorification. When Christ comes and my body is changed. But in this journey, thank you, bud. You've been very helpful. Are you having fun? He wanted to be glorified. I wrote down a whole lot of little things that I found myself saying. Can I share some of them with you? That have revealed this progressive sanctification in my mind. Opposed to a sanctification that believes 100% when I was born again, my 100% righteousness now. That now, even in my journey, even in the change that the Spirit's bringing in my life, I'm living under an open heaven. I'm living under the favor of God. He says, your sins I'll remember no more. I've got a new nature in me that doesn't desire to live in the old world there. And if it comes across someone's part that someone is caught in a sin, Galatians 6 says, you go and help him. Because sometimes there's strongholds and there are things to be broken over people's minds. Lies that are built upon lies. The person who was brought up in an abusive home, who's believed the lies all their life, that they're not good enough, that they're going to just be like their father, that it's everyone out there is the same, just accept it. Those people who believed all those lies, they need the truth of the gospel preached to their minds over and over and over. That's why we're doing this gospel series. Because we're preaching the gospel back into our minds. Because only as the gospel is preached are we set free. We're not set free by the latest course going around on the circuit, the latest psychology, the latest technique. We're saved and established in the gospel. And as the gospel is preached, people's minds are opened, lives are dismantled. But we've got to preach the whole gospel, the true gospel. People of God need to hear that your debt has been paid and more. And now you live in an open heaven. I was going to share with you some of these things that are. You must keep a short account of sin in your life. That sounds very spiritual. Keep a short account of sin. You don't let it build up. Keep confessing so it stays there. It doesn't go, you know. Problem with that? New covenant. Their sins I'll remember no more. What short account are you talking about? Are you talking about repentance and confession? Yeah, it works. We've got to first understand what those two things are. Repentance is metanoia. It's change, metanoia, change of mind. It's changing the way you think about something. Paul says, how can we continue in sin if we've been crucified with Christ? Which sheep wants to live in the mud? That's for pigs to live in the mud. Sheep don't want to live in the mud. It's impossible for this new creation in Christ who's experienced the presence and the glories of God to want to live in that place any longer. He wants to come out. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Moving in degrees of light. That was the one. I did a series on this. I do confess. I don't think it'll bring judgment. Because we're not under condemnation. But I remember doing this series about it, and I used this illustration that there's a light shining on you and you take a step in it. It's brighter. So you see some more things on you that you didn't see before. And you get cleansed. And then you get spiritual at that point, and you take another step forward, and the brightness increases. So you see some more things on your body, and you get rid of those. You hear how spiritual it sounds? Because we're working out our salvation. Amen. But we've just denied the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. Is we're in a new covenant by the gospel, where God remembers our sins and counts our sins no longer against us. And if somebody thinks, oh well, that means everyone will just go out and sin, well, I want to tell you, people who've experienced this happen in their life don't want to go and sin anymore, Paul says. They can't. They've been crucified with Christ. There's a new nature that's come in them. The only sin they can commit here is unbelief, as if they stop believing who Jesus is. Which I think is impossible, but they say someone somewhere in Alaska somewhere once did that. We have another thing we put in our teaching is the if then. If then. You know, the if then. If we do this, this, and this, God will send revival. So if I pray for 40 days and stand at the top of a pole for a week, or I do. So if I fast and pray months, God eventually bring, please send revival, send revival. Revival happens whenever the gospel is understood and people fall in love with Jesus again. That's where revival starts. And He wants us to have revival. Revival is first love. Hello? Oh, I can go on and on. My last one, yeah. Blood can only cover what we uncover. So spiritual. The blood can only cover what we uncover. So if I've got a sin, it's only when I uncover that sin that He can cover it. All these little cliches that hooked into our mind somewhere. Once again, sounds very spiritual. But at the root of it is denying the very regeneration that took place. When I was crucified with Christ, I entered a new covenant. He said, all your sins, past, present, and future, God died for my sins before time began. He didn't just die for my sins up until the 22nd of July. And each day I get an installment, you know? Because a free gift up to... Are all your past sins forgiven? Oh, amen. It's like a free gift. But now I'm paying a 50 rand installment every month. Imagine someone gave you a free car and then said, just give me 100 rand a month. It's not a free car. That's installment. We didn't get saved by installment. Does this make sense? I'm like lying awake at night staring at the roof going, God... Does anybody else get this? Has anybody else understood this? Because if they do, they're going to be free. They're going to walk with their head high. They're not going to feel wrath. They're not going to feel judgment because that's already happened. And it's only reserved for those who reject the gospel. My friend, but we can live with an open heaven having revival whenever we want it. Because the blood has covered everything. We have to uncover nothing to have the blood cover everything. We can live without that sense of shame and free. And I tell you, it's too late to change my mind. Church, I'm too convinced. I'm bumping into people going, I'm reading the Bible like I've never read it before. I'm seeing things like, I'm going, yes Lord, more. I love the glory, I love the outpouring, I love the fire tunnels, but I want to know that I'm standing firm in the Word of God, in this covenant that we have, the gospel. Have I finished this? Now I think there's another one. Oh, very important one. How did I forget this one? Does everyone know what sanctification means? This is the one we got confused about. Because sanctification is this process that starts the moment I am born again and receive the righteousness and justification of God. Sanctification starts at the finish line, and now I begin to live this out towards the day when Jesus will come again. The good works that He's prepared for me in advance, conforming me to the image of Christ. How does this process take place? Through the renewing of the mind, through exposing myself to being impacted by the Holy Spirit. That's why Tuesday night was a good time. Because the more we expose ourselves and come into the atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is operating, the more our minds change. It's supernatural. It's not just by clever speech and wise and persuasive doctrines. It's by a supernatural transformation that happens when the Spirit of God is at work in my life. This is the process of sanctification. Why this illustration is because for so long we put sanctification over there as a process. And over there we said, there's degrees of light. If I do this, then God will do that. If I do good, God will give me good. If I do bad, God will do bad. If I do this... And all that's happened is we've said, this happened over there, simultaneously, and this is a process that's happening until Jesus comes again. There's nothing we can do to add to it. There's nothing we can do to take away from it. During that process, grace keeps us free from sin because we've got a new nature, Romans 6 says. Romans 6:17 says, sin cannot be our master because we're no longer under law. We don't have an external grid of speed restrictions telling us how badly we're speeding, because the speed restrictions have been removed and the Holy Spirit's been put in our car like a personal friend policeman who says, turn left, turn right, go straight. He lives inside us. I use that respectfully. But so we can understand that you can put speed traps down on the road as much as you like. If there's no speed limits, they mean nothing. The law means nothing. Sin means nothing if the law is taken away. Janet reminded me of an illustration before we came to church where these little boys are walking past this house. These houses. One house is made out of glass. And they just walk past it. Next day. And then one day they came and had a big sign there. Please do not throw stones at the glass house. That's a bit like, do not hoot. Roosters, what's that? Who really thought that you weren't allowed to hoot? Come on, be honest. And he asked you. It's great marketing. The moment they see the sign, they do not throw stones. Suddenly, the one boy's eyes glint, the other boy's glint. Romans 5 says, the power of sin was the law. The law actually invoked and brought sin out. Sin was already there like a dormant temperature. And the law was the thermometer that when put in my mouth, revealed what my temperature was. I wouldn't have known I had a temperature of sin if the law of the thermometer wasn't applied to the mouth of understanding. If you're a baby, to the seat of understanding. Whatever. But the gospel can change your temperature. The gospel is an active ingredient that comes and does all the stuff we're talking about and changes our condition. And that's why we don't need the speed traps anymore, because now through the new covenant, the Holy Spirit has come in. I've got a new heart. That's my new creation, the new person. I have His laws written in me. You know that when you've got the Holy Spirit in you, even if you never went to a church again in your life, if you went to somewhere in the world where there was no church, because it's very good to do this, because the Bible says we should. But if you never did this again, do you know that the Holy Spirit could still guide you and lead you and tell you what to do and what not to do? It says we don't even need anyone to teach us because the Spirit inside. That's how powerful the Holy Spirit's presence is now. This is the new covenant. And their sins I will remember no more. My friend, if we walk around with a sin consciousness still, we are not experiencing the full blessings, the full favor, the full release of what could be ours in the new covenant. God is always pleased with us on this side of the 100 mark of the finish line. God is always pleased. We can't make Him happier with us. He's in a good mood all the time. We no longer have to blame when things go wrong. Did we do wrong? Or say when things go right, oh, we must have done right. We just know God loves us all the time. There's a smile of heaven. We live secure as His children Yes, we can still be tempted. And we did a whole teaching this morning about temptation and sin. So to skip ahead, you can have a look at that. But in conclusion, how do I know if I'm living over here? If I'm living in this in-between stage of trying to find God's favor, trying to earn God's approval, trying to keep the heavens open, trying to apply the speed limit to the new regulation, the old to the new. Three things that I wrote down, I'm sure there's lots more, is first of all, we'll run from God and not to God when we mess up. Because sometime between now and when Jesus comes again, you will sin. Sorry to have to be so emphatic about it. And I'll take it back. Maybe there's a few of you that won't, okay? Maybe the Lord takes you home tonight and then won't be long enough to. But you see, when that happens, then we feel like a failure. We feel like we've messed up. We feel like God's not happy with us. We live under the sense of judgment. But we can know that that's good. Thank you. Run from God. Okay. Go through them quickly now. Secondly, I lose my joy. And joy is the essence, the wellspring of the Christian life. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. John Piper says, that satisfaction comes from a deep joy. And when we don't have that joy anymore, it's a burden to give, it's a burden to fellowship, it's a burden to get a church, it's a burden to witness. If there's no joy in us, we don't want to give away because we've got nothing to give. Come to Jesus and be like me. No thanks, I've got enough problems of my own. No joy. No joy. Because how can you live in joy when you've got this continual oppression and condemnation hanging over your life? This body of death who wants to please but can't please. Things I want to do, I can't do. Then when I try this, I've got. And finally, it's usually indicated by a judgmental attitude towards others who don't match up to my standards. And these are good people here. This is not a judgment. This is not a judgment thing. It's just when people are living over. Did any of you notice that? That's why I do better with James's PowerPoints. These are good people. We're all there, in some degrees. Hello? Anybody got this thing perfectly clear in their mind? The New Covenant? I think you're getting there. I don't know if we're totally there yet. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel till we get it. But you know, there's a bit in us that somehow feels if we're more along the journey and we someone walk outside and light up a cigarette, something in us goes, they're there and I'm here spiritually. Or if they've got a Mohican hairstyle, that's even worse. Then they're there and I'm over here. If they're listening to worldly music still, oh, that's a sure sign that they are too and I only listen to Jimmy Swaggart and Elvis Presley. Now, or millions of other things that people are being changed and transformed. The moment, you see, if we're living over here ourselves, we start grading people. And we have an external grid that rates where people are at. And we do this subconsciously. And I know, I told you, I confessed the other day, I walked outside and I saw that guy who came for prayer. First thing he did, light up a cigarette. And when something in me said, well, why did he do that? Is he serious about God? I had to say, Lord, sorry. This man is at the same place where I'm at, in justification. He stands right next to me. All that's the difference is he's got a terrible habit that he needs to get free of. But he's not less of a candidate for your favor, your blessing, your goodness. He's not less of a candidate because he's still growing into that. We are at the same 100%. And anywhere here, you're at 100%. Doesn't matter what God's doing in your life. We're all changing. But we're all still at 100%. Hey, Louise. Even you. I mean, all of us. I want to hear that joke afterwards. Okay, that looked funny. All of us are at this point over here somewhere, being transformed. And I can't tell us now. That looks so good. You know when someone's face just like beams. Was it? Is that me? You know what? I think when we step out of that grading one another, when we step out of that place of, into a place of knowing that by the grace of God I am what I am. And even then the work I do is because the grace in me is working harder. When I realize it's the grace in you that's teaching you to say no, but it's the grace working. I'm not teaching you to say no. I'm finished teaching people to say no. Because the grace of God teaches people to say no. I want to teach them on grace. Because the better they get that, the more they're going to say no. Because there's a new dynamic at work inside the church. And I'm not missing out on it. I'm jumping in boots and all. And I'll say, let's take this journey together. Yes, there's still many topics ahead that we need to reevaluate, relook, restudy. But as we do it from a sound platform of the gospel is establishing us. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand together. Maybe you've come here tonight and you're not sure if you've ever passed here. You know you've heard the message, you've understood some of the jokes, but really deep in your heart, you're saying, God, I need the miracle of regeneration. I need the miracle of the rebirth. Right in your heart right now, would you just be quiet inside your heart and just say, Father, Jesus became sin for me so that I could receive your abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that I could be justified by faith. Right now, if that's you, wherever you are, just allow that prayer in your heart just to connect with God. Because that's all He's looking. Those He finds who respond to this gospel, He predestined to be conformed. If that's you right now, I want to pray for you. I just want you to look up at me. Make eye contact. In a moment, I just want to look in your direction. I want you just to indicate so I know who I'm praying for. And then I pray a general prayer. Anybody over here, if I'm looking at you now, just so I know who I'm praying for, just raise your hand high enough. Anybody here? Anybody here? Anybody in this section? All believers in this section know you're born again. Know you're regenerated. I'm sure you are, but what a tragedy to miss this opportunity if you weren't. Anybody here, if you're looking at me now saying, that's me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So we're talking to a house of saints here tonight. More power in this room to turn this world upside down than Jesus had on His team back in the gospel. Right now, Father God, I ask for a freedom from every ounce of condemnation, every ounce of guilt. I declare to you through the gospel, the authority of the gospel, the good news of the new covenant is God says, I have given you a new heart. I've written my laws on your heart. I have given you my Holy Spirit, and your sins and iniquities I remember no more. God says Himself, He set an oath. It's a promise. God cannot break. God is not an oath breaker. He's not a covenant breaker. To deny that this covenant stands is to fly in the face of God's integrity, is to fly in the face of God Himself making a promise with these people. I want to declare over your life, church, as you go out into the marketplace tomorrow, you go with an open heaven over your life. You go with the favor and the blessings of those seated in Christ in heavenly places. You go with revival in your body, a new love, a new passion, a new excitement for the things of the King and His kingdom. And as you go preaching this message, signs will follow your testimony. The blind will see Christ and be physically healed as well. The deaf to the gospel will understand and even physically be healed. And the good news will be pronounced and proclaimed in Harare, Durban, and South Africa, and to the nations of the world. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen.